This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God in the book of Revelation. And as we've seen in our study, Revelation chapter 4 begins the last division of the book, or the things that will take place after the church age comes to a close. And so, as we saw, Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are focused on heaven. John is being a type or picture of the church. He's caught up to heaven. And then we have all these judgments of God that are being poured out, and many people tend to focus on that. And yeah, there's a lot of chapters. I mean, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 basically deal with that. But keep in mind that the focus of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's really what it's all about. And, you know, we're going to be looking at these chapters closely as we go through them, but these are the birth pains leading up to the birth of the kingdom age. So exciting, you know, as I've said so many times before, paradise lost in the book of Genesis when sin entered this world is paradise gained here in Revelation. And we'll see that as we conclude our studies in Revelation. Professor Ronald Showers wrote the following regarding the start of the tribulation, the start of the birth pains, that really once they start, they're going to conclude with the birth of the kingdom age, as I've said. And this is what he wrote. Once a woman's birth pangs begin, those pangs cause her the stress of being hemmed into a trying, painful, and unavoidable circumstance of life. She has no alternative but to pass through all of the pangs involved in giving birth to a child. In the light of this fact, Christ's teaching to the effect that the beginning of birth pangs will be experienced during the first half of the 70th week of Daniel, indicating the following truths. Once the birth pangs start at the beginning of the 70th week, those pangs will cause the world the stress of being hemmed into a trying, painful, and unavoidable seven-year circumstance of life. The world will have no alternative but to pass through of all of the birth pangs involved in giving birth to the messianic age. Because tribulation will be experienced during the first half of the 70th week, to imply the word tribulation to that 3.5-year period of time is not wrong. Absolutely. So here's the thing. Again, chapters 4 and 5, we're in heaven. John looks, and what does he see in heaven? He sees God the Father seated upon the throne. As he looks more closely, he sees in the Father's right hand a scroll sealed with seven seals. And one of the strong angels proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals?" And John was watching, and no one stepped forward. No one was worthy, to open the scroll, to loose its seals. And John is weeping uncontrollably. You think, well, why? What's so important with this seal? Well, as we saw last time, this is the title deed to the earth given to the usurper, Satan, when Adam sinned. And now it looked like the world was doomed to be in the hand of the oppressor forever. But it doesn't end there. One of the elders encourages John by telling him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And as John turned and looked, he saw a little lamb as though it were slain. He saw Jesus. And he was worthy to take the scroll to loosen the seals of judgment that are coming upon the earth dwellers who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, it's interesting. As soon as Jesus takes that scroll out of the Father's right hand, what happens in heaven? Oh, the elders are worshiping, or the church is worshiping the Lord. We see the angelic beings worshiping the Lord. All of creation is praising God for what he's about to do, taking back this world from the usurper, from Satan. Now, I understand some wonder about God pouring out his wrath upon the earth dwellers, the unbelievers, and they don't think it's fair. Here's the thing we have to understand. Everything that God does is fair. You know, when someone does something to us, we don't want to get back at them. We want to do more to them than they did to us. God doesn't work that way. God gives us exactly what we deserve because he's fair, he's righteous. And that's what we see going on here. And this has never happened before upon this planet. These are cataclysmic events. They start out kind of slowly, but as time goes by, they're being fired off in rapid succession. And death and destruction is beyond belief. Only in 7 years all this is going to take place. And again, some believe God would never do something like that. But remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7. He said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Understand, these are so-called believers who are scoffing. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, Peter's saying, look, to those mockers, those who reject that the Lord is coming back, those who reject that God is going to pour his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, Peter says, you need to go back in history because God judged this world by a flood. And there's evidence all over this world for a worldwide flood. And just as he poured out his wrath upon mankind then, he's going to do that once again because this judgment is for ungodly men, those that have rejected Jesus Christ. And that means the church is not going to be here during that seven-year tribulation period. Isaiah 26, 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Isaiah 13, 11 through 13. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Make no mistake about it, God is going to judge this world once again, whether people believe it or not. And God has given us plenty of warnings of what's coming. And what happens many times is man laughs at it. They joke about it. They don't want to hear it. You probably remember what happened way back on May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens exploded. And it had such great force that everything within 150 square miles was flattened. I'm not just saying trees were knocked down. They were flattened for 150 square miles. With this explosion, it was 500 times stronger than the nuclear bomb that leveled the Japanese city of Hiroshima. Millions of tons of rock disintegrated and disappeared into a cloud reaching 10 miles into the sky. There was a wall of mud and ash some 50 feet high came crashing down the mountain, and several people lost their lives. Oh, how terrible. It is terrible because they didn't listen to the warnings that were out there. This explosion of Mount St. Helens came as no surprise. There were police cars, helicopters warning people to evacuate the area. At every major crossroad around Mount St. Helens was a warning that flashed on battery-powered signs. On the radio and television, people were being warned of the danger. Shortwave and citizen band operators were also warning the people to leave the area because something terrible was going to happen. The mountain was going to explode. And granted, most of the people heeded those warnings, but there were a few that refused to listen, even though the signs were everywhere of the danger that was growing inside this volcano. One of those people who refused to leave was Harry Truman, of course not the president, but he was an old guy, caretaker of a recreation lodge on Spirit Lake, 5 miles north of Mount St. Helens. And the park rangers tried to warn Harry over and over again about this coming explosion. His neighbors begged him to join them as they left the area. And his own sister tried to talk some sense into the stubborn and rebellious old man. But he refused to listen. He ignored the warnings. In fact, on television, he kind of grinned and said, nobody knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it don't dare blow up on him. And isn't that the pride of man? God is never going to do something like that. Come on. Right? Then at 8:31 a.m. on May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens blew up despite Harry's claims, and he lost his life. And how many people today are just like Harry? They refuse to heed God's warnings of coming judgment, even though signs are everywhere. You can hear the approaching hoofbeats of the four horsemen of the apocalypse coming. And yet people continue on living like they want, almost daring God to do something. I mean, Even if you don't want to believe in biblical prophecy, all you have to do is take a look at what's going on with the Ring of Fire, the volcanoes, the earthquakes that are happening, and even the big volcano, the biggest one in the world, dormant one, in, what is it, Yellowstone National Park? It's huge. When you see this crater, it's giant. And the earth is shaking underneath that crater. Jesus said there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be pestilence. Do we see any of that? Yeah. But this is not the labor, guys. And that's what I want you to remember. This is not the labor. These are the Braxton Hicks contractions. These are the things that are preparing for the labor that is coming. And we're seeing the signs everywhere. Jesus said that the days we're living in will be like the time of Noah before the flood. He said in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39, "For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, life goes on. People are going to continue doing the things that they're doing. And you know what happens? The church is caught up to heaven, the rapture. And now the judgment of God, that the 7-year tribulation period is going to begin, and there's no escape. Those that come to Christ during this period of time, many, millions will be martyred for their faith. Not an easy time. Zephaniah describes this period of God's judgment against a Christ-rejecting world like this. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, he wrote, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." It's a period of time that is called the day of the Lord. Again, God's wrath being poured out. You know, Numbers 32:23, your sin will find you out. Yeah, you're not going to be able to hide from it. And the reason they sinned is they rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And now they're standing in their own righteousness, which are like filthy rags before a holy God. And look at the arrogance of people today, the sin. It's almost like in your face, God. And I've seen some videos that are very disturbing of people mocking God, and I won't even tell you what they're like. They're horrible. And God is very gracious and merciful, but judgment is coming. This evening, and we will get to Revelation, we're going to get the first three of these seven seal judgments, and we'll finish up next time looking at the rest of them. But as we go through this, you'll see how these seal judgments fit into the tribulation period, or that last 7-year period of time. And again, picture in your mind, God the Father had the scroll with the seven seals on it. Jesus now takes that scroll, and he's going to beginning to loose the seals. And at each seal that he loosens, another judgment of God is being poured out. So let's pick up Revelation chapter 6. I actually have Revelation 4 in my notes. And who knows why. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So this is the start of the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, as I've said. The Lord is going to take back possession of the earth, but before he does, there's a little unfinished business that he has to take care of. You see, he has to dispossess the earth of the usurpers, Satan, the Antichrist, all of his followers. And that's what we'll see in the culmination of all these things as we get to the end of the book. And that's what Revelation chapter 6 through 19 really are all about. And here Jesus is opening that first seal. And one of these living creatures, cherubim, invite John, hey, look what's going to happen. Come and see what this is going to bring about as the seal is opened. And here's a rider on a white horse, and he goes forth. And again, this is the wrath of God. Now, who's the rider on the white horse? Well, people say, well, obviously, it's got to be Jesus. He's riding a white horse. No, it's not. This is an imposter. This is a deceiver. It's the Antichrist. You know, isn't it interesting how if you want to deceive someone, you got to look like the good guy when you're not. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You see, Satan is a deceiver, and so are those who are following him. They're out to deceive people. How many pastors, college professors, are promoting that Jesus was in God, that you can't trust the Bible, that he didn't die for our sins? Those are false prophets. Those are false teachers. They're not believers. Why? Because they deny the deity of Jesus. They deny the blood atonement. They're false. And here comes this man riding on a white horse, the Antichrist. Man of peace, right? Riding a white horse. That sounds good. And it's interesting. He doesn't gain power by force. He doesn't gain this position by force. How do I know that? What does he have in his hand? He has a bow. And what's missing? Arrows. Now, I don't care. You could, you know, play with the bow all day. If you don't have arrows, it's meaningless, right? So he has a bow in his hand, but he has no arrows. So I believe, and we'll see that as we go through Revelation, that the false prophet, this religious system that the false prophet oversees, is going to usher this man of sin, the Antichrist, in. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 14, put it like this. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Isn't that interesting? This is the false prophet. He spoke like a lamb. He spoke like a religious person, a man of God. Or he looked like that. He spoke like a dragon, I guess I should say. And he exercised all authority over the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Who's the first beast? Is the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Here is this man who comes on the scene. He's now a world leader ushered in by the false prophet and the religious, one world religious system. And he promises this golden age of peace and prosperity. And the world's honoring him. And he has a crown on his head, but it's interesting the crown that he has. In the Greek, it's not a diadema or a king's crown. This is a victor's crown, a Stephanos. Why? Because Jesus is the only one worthy to wear a crown of a king. And so this isn't Jesus. And I believe the Antichrist is alive today. We will not know this man. He will not be revealed until when? This first seal is opened. But I truly believe he's out there living today. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, makes this point. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word or by letter, as if from us. As though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means. For the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, many see this falling away as the apostasy, but that's not really what Paul's talking about. I believe this falling away is speaking of the rapture of the church, and then the man of sin is revealed. How could I be sure? Well, I mean, you could look at early church writings, and that's what it talks about. But what's the question that Paul is answering? Well, they're concerned that they missed the rapture of the church. That's what he's talking about. Don't believe that I sent a letter. I didn't send you any letter saying you missed the rapture. Don't believe anyone telling you that you missed the rapture. You didn't. And then Paul talks about this restraining force. You see, he's talking about the rapture of the church, and the rapture has to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. Then it says, the falling away, then the man of sin is what? He's revealed. We have to be out of here. There's always been apostasy in the church from when the church got started. Read most of the letters. There's always, the writer is dealing with apostasy within the church. Well, we could argue, well, it's growing at leaps and bounds today. That's true. But how does that tell us that when the Antichrist is going to come? It doesn't. But the rapture does. The rapture and then the seal judgment. First seal is opened. Also, the restraining force is important to understand. I know some that hold the pre-wrath rapture or that the church is not raptured until after the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. They believe that Michael the archangel is the one that's restraining evil in this world today. But let's think about that. Again, we got to think, is Michael omnipresent? Oh no, he's an angel. He's a created being. Only God is omnipresent, right? The restraining force is the Holy Spirit at work in this world through the lives of believers. And once the Holy Spirit is removed, then this man of sin will be revealed. You think, well, how could the Holy Spirit be removed? I thought once we get saved, the Holy Spirit is with us forever, right? Well, here's the thing. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can hinder the Holy Spirit. But you're right. He can never leave us as Christians. That means the only way that this can happen is if we are taken home to be with the Lord and then this restraining force is removed. And I think that's what he's talking about. Can you imagine, as bad as this world is today with us Christians living in it, could you imagine what it would be like when all Christians are gone? Wow. Interesting. And I believe this man is driven into this position. The Antichrist is going to be the world leader, because the world's going to be on the brink of destruction. The war in the Middle East, spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39, I think is going to be nuclear. The world's on the brink of a nuclear holocaust. Is it possible? Yeah. I mean, go look at Iran. I don't even know how close they are. I think they're really close to developing nuclear weapons. And what do they want to do with these nuclear weapons? Destroy Israel. That is their goal. To destroy Israel. They're very clear on that. And this is my personal opinion. You could agree or disagree. I'm fine with that. But I think what's going to initiate this war is Syria. Iran is in Syria right now. So if they are able to move nuclear weapons into Syria and launch anything at Israel, Damascus is going to be toast. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Isaiah 17 talks about that. It's going to be a ruinous heap. Damascus is one of the oldest cities in existence. It has never been a ruinous heap. But it will be. It hasn't happened yet. So imagine Israel destroying Damascus a Muslim nation, right? What do you think is going to happen? Ezekiel 38 and 39 is very possible. Iran will come down with force with Russia. And it talks about in Ezekiel 37 that Russia is going to be drawn into this battle. Why? Some say it's the oil. I tend to see that they're drawn into this battle because Iran is going in because of this devastation. Understand that Russia has ports within the Mediterranean Sea now. They have their navy there. Never happened before. Russia has boots on the ground in Syria. So does Iran in Syria. Very possible. There could be an economic collapse as well. Think about it. Look at what's happening in nations around the world. After COVID, many are in trouble. It wouldn't take much to destroy the economies of the world so we can get a one world monetary system, part of the global community. Very possible. What about environmental disasters? Yeah, be they real or imagined, absolutely. I mean, when I was going to school, we were going into the deep freeze. That was what was happening on a global scale. The world's going to get colder. We're all going to freeze and die. That's when I was in school. And I wasn't in school that long ago. Well, I guess it was long ago, but not that long ago. But what changed? Now it's global warming. But then they said, oh, well, no, it's not global warming. It's going to change. The global climate changes. Exactly. I agree with them. The climate will change, right? It goes through cycles. Remember ozone? We're losing the ozone. We're all going to die, right? And I said years ago, when they were warning us of this, it's cyclical. I bet it's just going to disappear. The ozone layer is going to come back. Everything's going to be, what happened? Everything's fine. Oh, yeah, well, we got rid of our aerosol sprays. You know how much time it takes for that to get up there and do anything? Give me a break. Give me a break. We talk about, you know, the CO2 emissions. Give me a break. One volcano emits more CO2 than anything else. But again, we're being conditioned so they can control what we do and what we say. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And it's interesting because, you know, with the whole COVID thing, what did the Pope say? What did the leaders of the world say? We need a global government to contain COVID. How does that work? How does a global government contain a virus? It doesn't. Well, that's not what they want. They want control. And people are starting to see that. So here is the Antichrist. He comes on the scene. He brings peace, or really a pseudo-peace, as he's going to control the world. Now, here's the thing. There are those who believe God's wrath does not happen until much later in the tribulation period, somewhere at the halfway mark or a little bit later. Some say it's the seventh trumpet. But let me ask you just one question. Who's pouring out the wrath here in Revelation chapter 6? God is, isn't he? Jesus is. So if he's pouring out wrath, when does the wrath of God begin? Revelation 6 is when it begins. I think it's clear. This first seal, the Antichrist. Look what happens next in verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So here is this second seal that Jesus opens. The second horseman of the apocalypse comes riding on a red horse, and it represents war in the world. I think, well, I thought he came on the scene with peace. Well, initially it is peace, but people are always fighting amongst themselves, aren't they? We see it all the time, and I think during the tribulation period, that will happen as well. James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members?" Absolutely. From our desire. Lusting after things that we want, that we don't own, that we want to take from another person or country or whatever. The heart of man is evil. Only God can change that. And he has this great sword, a Machaira in the Greek. It speaks of this small dagger, or a sword that's used in hand-to-hand combat. So it tends to imply maybe there's assassinations, massacres, all kinds of rebellion, civil wars going on. Why? Well, there's a lot of people out there that don't want to be controlled by the government. I don't know if you saw in France, there was a picture on Facebook. It was kind of interesting, a video, I should say, because they were requiring IDs that you were vaccinated to eat outside in these restaurants on this long street. And so the people decided, well, we're not going to eat at these restaurants. We're bringing our own food, and we're going to have a picnic on the streets. And that's exactly what they did. So we see the rebellion. Could this be going on during this period? Absolutely. I think so. Now, here's the amazing thing, and we'll talk about this probably more in depth as we read on in Revelation chapter 13. But there's an assassination attempt on the life of the Antichrist, and he recovers. Revelation 13:3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." Zechariah 11:17. "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." So it seems like at some point here now, there's an assassination attempt on his life. In fact, they think he's dead. And he comes back to life. Who does the Antichrist represent? Who is he imitating? Jesus Christ. He's a false Christ. So he has this pseudo-resurrection, and what happens? The world worships him. Now, isn't it interesting how a world that embraced a man who was supposed to be a man of peace could be so deceived? Well, guys, we haven't learned the lesson because it's happened before. Adolf Hitler spelled out in detail his plans for conquest in his book Mein Kampf, published more than a decade before World War II began. So we already knew what he was going to do. Yet incredibly, the Western allies, particularly Britain and France, persisted in believing Hitler's false claim to be a man of peace. They stood idly by as he reoccupied the Rhineland, demilitarized after World War I, thus abrogating the Versailles Treaty, then annexed Austria, Sudetenland, Czechoslovakia, and desperate to appease Hitler and avoid war, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain met with the Nazi dictator at Munich in 1938. And upon his return to England, Chamberlain triumphantly waved a piece of paper containing a worthless pledge of peace from Hitler, which he claimed guaranteed peace with honor, peace for our time. Isn't that interesting? That's what the world's going to do. Here is this man of peace. We want him. They usher him into power, and they're not going to be able to remove him. Winston Churchill, one of the few never taken in by Hitler, rose in the House of Commons to declare that England had suffered a total, unmitigated defeat. He was shouted down by angry members of Parliament. He knew better. Churchill was master. Oh, he was so smart. The deception was nearly universal. Almost everyone misread Hitler's intentions. Only after he invaded Poland in September 1939, did the Allies finally acknowledge the truth. By then, it was too late to avoid the catastrophe of the Second World War. That's exactly what I think has taken place. And we'll see a bunch of turmoil as we go through here. You know, the deception by Hitler, his false peace plan, I think parallels what the Antichrist is going to do. And then he's going to exercise his authority over the nations of the world as he has control. Somewhere at the midpoint of the tribulation period, as he enters the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped as God. I think he's possessed by the devil himself. And then all hell breaks loose on earth. And so there's going to be a lot of fighting, a lot of wars. And the interesting thing is, as Winston Churchill said, those who fail to learn from the mistakes of the past are doomed to repeat them. Pay attention. Learn from them. And I personally, and this is my personal opinion, I don't think we've learned here in America the lessons. I think we either forgot about them or we're blind to them, we just don't care. There's an article I read that was titled, Gina Carano Was Right, The Disturbing Parallels Between 2021 America and 1932 Germany. And this is what we're told. And listen carefully, because as you're going to see, we didn't learn from what happened in Germany, because it's happening here. America's political situation right now carries disturbing similarities to Germany just before the Third Reich. And it isn't people on the right who resemble Nazis. Politicizing everything. To the Nazi Party, everything was political. The party subordinated every sector of society and every human endeavor to its broader political and social agenda. Absolutely. Don't we see that today? Look at it. Everything is politicalized. Violence is a political tool bolstered by the state. Even when they did not officially hold power or command an electoral majority, Nazis were able to use violence to hurt their enemies and help themselves, benefiting from friends in high places, bureaucrats, judges, and business leaders who critically helped them avoid consequences for breaking the law. Doesn't it sound like what happened last summer? All the violence that was going on and these just ignoring them. Were these people arrested? No, they're praised by the sports personalities. Are you kidding me? By the news people. Group guilt, conspiracy theories, and blood libel. A central myth for the Nazis was the stab-in-the-back claim that Germany's defeat in World War I and all its subsequent problems were due to treason from within, especially by Jews. Doesn't that sound like Black Lives Matter? Being white is evil and a male? Wow, we're in serious trouble here now. The myth was false, but crucially, it exploded real facts to exert a hold on the public. The leaders of the 1919 communist uprisings in Germany, like the Spartacus uprising in Berlin and the short-lived Bavarian Soviet Republic, were substantially Jewish, which Nazis exploited to promote the idea of a Jewish plot that led to the loss of World War I. For the Nazis, it was never enough to oppose communism. The party routinely blasted the concept of Judeo-Bolshevism, conveniently merging its most hated ideology with a scapegoat ethnic group. From this, it's easy to draw parallels to the endless witch hunt for white supremacy in every sector of American life. Jim Crow was real, and for a century after the Civil War, racism was a very real part of American law and American society. By now, though, institutional and systemic racism is little more than a conspiracy theory. Laws at all levels of government prohibit racial discrimination against blacks, often with severe penalties for doing so. Now, isn't that interesting? But that's what we're seeing. We're seeing groups trying to get us to fight amongst ourselves. Why? Divide and conquer. We're so busy fighting amongst ourselves that they're working behind the scenes doing what they want to do. It's time for us to wake up. Do we really have a problem with racism in this country? No. Are there racists in this country? Absolutely. There will always be racists. That's just the way it is because people are evil. But we didn't have a problem until last year when they brought it forth and they made it a problem. For the Antichrist to unite the world into a one-world government, the America we know today is going to have to fall and be replaced with a global America. That is the goal right now. I mean, Edward Gibbons in 1788 wrote a book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And he gave five basic reasons why the empire ended. And it wasn't from a war. It was from within. And understand that they tried to promote, in a sense, socialism, paying people, and it just caused them not to work. One of the things he put in there, he said, undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis for human society. Wow, don't we see that today? We don't even know what a family is anymore. Aren't they working for their cause? Absolutely, we fall and prey to it. Higher and higher taxes, the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Yeah. The mad craze for pleasure, sports being coming every year more exciting, more brutal, and more immoral. The building of great armaments when the real enemy was within, the decay of individual responsibility. The decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, losing power to guide the people. Absolutely. We've moved away from our faith in God. I mean, look at churches today. Now we're trying to really fire up the people. It's like going to a concert. I loved concerts when I was younger. I love going to Christian concerts. They were awesome. And you get excited. You're jumping up and down. But here's the thing. That's not what church is about. Church is about worshiping God, allowing the Spirit of God to empower us. If I have to do something to pump you up, guess what? When you leave that door, I'm going to have to follow you around and keep pumping you up. But if the Spirit of God has moved you, it doesn't matter where you go because the Spirit of God is always with you. We lost sight. America has to be a socialist nation. In fact, the nations of the world will become socialist. Why? Because the government has to control them. That's the bottom line. And we see that happening here in America at an alarming rate. In saying that, never lose sight of our mission. Our mission is not to keep us a republic in this nation, although that would be awesome, right? I don't say democracy because that's not what it's about. It's about we were a republic, which is different. But our mission is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never lose sight of that. This isn't our home. We're aliens and strangers passing through. I'm not saying we throw our arms up in the air and just give up. But I'll tell you what. When people get saved, the government will change. We're trying to change a government that is so corrupt, and it's never going to happen unless the people change and come to Jesus. But look at, again, Revelation 6, look at verse 5, the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." So here is this third horseman of the apocalypse. He's riding a black horse. It represents devastating famine that's going to take place. Now, let's picture this. The red horse represented war and death. And what happens during times of war and during times when dictators are in control? Famine. I mean, that's what we're going to see happening. And why do I think this is a famine? Well, just because of what it says, you know, it takes a quart of wheat a denarius to buy a quart of wheat and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And I think in Lamentations 4, verses 8 and 9, we see how this is played out. It says, "Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field." So it's speaking of famine in their appearance. The black color represented famine. And I think it's probably a global famine. It's interesting, though, not everyone's affected by it. This rider on this black horse has a pair of scales in his hand. And he's told that the cost just to obtain the basic necessities of life, food, is going to be really high. A denarius for a quart of wheat and a denarius for 3 quarts of barley. Why the difference? Well, wheat was better for you. Barley had a lower nutritional value. And it was often fed the barley to livestock. But here's the thing. If you had a family, you could purchase more barley than wheat, and you had to do what you could do to support your family, to feed your family. And a denarius was a daily wage for a workman. So it would cost you a day's pay to buy 3 quarts of barley that could feed a family of three, a quart of wheat that could feed one person. Let me put it in perspective for you. Say you make $100,000 per year, and I'm using that number because it's easy to figure things out. I'm not really good with math, so I want it easy. There's some 261 work days in 2021, so you would make on average $383 per day. Well, that sounds okay, I guess, but it would cost you $383 a day just to buy food for one day. Wow. So here, hyperinflation, it affects the average person. And if you don't believe that there will be hyperinflation, just wait a few months. They're already talking about there won't be Christmas presents out there in the stores because things are backlogged 6 months. So won't be the toys out there. Where do they come from? China. I wonder what's happening with local farms today. If you start watching who's buying them up, it's the movers and shakers. Family farms are going under. And I find that interesting because if you control the food distribution, you control the people, don't you? Think about it. Oh, you didn't get your COVID shot? You don't get any food. Now, we laugh at that. But they're already talking about that. I'm sorry, you can't come into the restaurant if you don't have your COVID shot. Well, I'm sorry, I'm sticking by the HIPAA rules. You can't know my personal medical history. It's not going to fly. It's interesting. This is from January 2021. According to the Tri-City Herald, a 14,500-acre swath of choice eastern Washington farmland in the Horse Haven Hills of Benton County had just traded hands for almost $171 million. This is a ginormous deal, one that pencils out to almost $12,000 per acre for the whole lot. Wow. Farmers and investors in mid-Columbian River market expect to pay $10,000 to $15,000 for good ground. Anyone who's ever studied the Columbian River Basin knows that the tillable acreage there is coveted ground, a geological wonder. The soil profile and underlying silty losses are in a league of their own. In 1994, the Gateses hired the former Putnam Investment Bond Fund manager to diversify the couple's portfolio away from the Microsoft co-founder's 45% stake in the technology giant while maintaining comparable or better returns. According to a 2014 profile of Larson in the Wall Street Journal, these investments include a substantial stake in AutoNation, hospitality interests such as the Charles Hotel in Cambridge and the Four Seasons in San Francisco, and at least 100,000 acres of farmland in California, Illinois, Iowa, Louisiana, and other states. According to the Land Report 100 research team, that figure is currently more than twice that amount, which means Bill Gates, co-founder of Microsoft, has an alter ego, Farmer Bill, the guy who owns more farmland than anyone else in America. The Gates' largest single block of dirt was acquired in 2017. A group of farmland assets owned by the Canadian Pension Plan Investment Board, based in Toronto, the Canada Pension Plan Investment Board began assembling an agricultural portfolio in 2013 when it acquired Agricultural Company of America. This private U.S. farmland, REIT, was a joint venture between Doukany's Capital Management and Goldman Sachs that launched in 2007. Over the next 5 years, they acquired more than 100,000 acres in nine states. Farmers are hurting. And to get that kind of money, they're willing to sell. And family farms, like I said, are becoming a thing of the past as big corporations and wealthy people like Bill Gates are buying them. And they can control what's planted and the cost and who gets the food. Now, what's interesting, and like I said, this is not necessarily across the board because there are some who are going to do very well during this time. John says, do not harm the oil and the wine. What's that? The rich. Don't harm the rich. They're going to be fine. This is not going to be a problem for the rich, the oil and the wine. And we see it today. You know, go to North Korea, Russia, and most of the people are in poverty, except the wealthy, and they live in luxury. They have whatever they want. The poor are having a hard time getting enough food to feed and sustain themselves and their families. And what are they trying to do today? They're trying to equal the wealth of the world. And in doing that, there's only going to be two classes of people, the rich and the poor. The middle class will be done away with. And leaders today talk about balancing the world's wealth. There's no balance. Again, the rich and the poor. Now, I think we see this coming. The United States is not going to be a world power anymore. We're going to lose that status. Is it going to happen soon? I think it is happening. But if you don't believe me, watch our prophecy update from last year, because this is the words from the United Nations on their own video. America will not be a world power. Wait, you're the United Nations, right? You're for all the nations of the world. Now you're telling us that we're not going to be a world power? Absolutely. They said that you will own nothing and you will be happy. Well, who's going to own it all? The government. Isn't that interesting? And you're going to be happy because we just told you you will. Really? I kind of like owning my house and my car and things. You know, I kind of like that. I don't want the government telling me what I can and can't do. We're also getting closer to 2030 and the United Nations 2030 program. I mean, think about it. We're 9 years away, almost 8 years away from that. And this is from their website. And they make it sound really good, but it's not going to play out good for the poor. For the rich, yeah, they're going to do well. And when you think about it, remember before the elections, when the Democratic Party was trying to get a nominee, what were they promoting? Socialism. They weren't even afraid of it. Did you notice that in the debates, they didn't even have an American flag? Why? Because they're socialists. They're not nationalists. They don't care about our country. They're for a global community. I find it fascinating how these things are just falling into place. This is from the United Nations. This agenda is a plan of action for people, a 2030 agenda for people, planet, and prosperity. It also seeks to strengthen universal peace and larger freedom. We recognize the eradicating poverty in all its forms and dimensions, including extreme poverty, is the greatest global challenge and an indispensable requirement for sustainable development. Do you realize, and this is just me, but there shouldn't be people that are going hungry in the world. You know why? Because we give food all the time to people. There's nations that are trying to provide for people. You know what happens? Remember the big earthquake in Haiti several years ago? All that food came in there. You know who got it? The government. It didn't go to the people. There's the problem. Evil men. We wouldn't have all these problems today, but because of the heart of man. It says all countries and all stakeholders acting in collaborative partnership will implement this plan. We are resolved to free the human race from the tyranny of poverty and want to heal and secure our planet. We are determined to take the bold and transformative steps which are urgently needed to shift the world into a sustainable and resilient path. As we embark on this collective journey, we pledge that no one will be left behind. Sound familiar? The 17 Sustainable Development Goals and the 169 targets which we are announcing today demonstrate the scale and ambition of this new universal agenda. They seek to build on the Millennium Development Goals and complete what these did not achieve. They seek to realize the human rights of all and to achieve gender equality and the empowerment of all women and girls. Really, well, what's going on in Afghanistan right now? Why aren't you there trying to fix that problem? Because the Taliban are raping and murdering and mutilating women. They don't care. And they're for all nations? How come you always vote against Israel? I thought you were for all nations. Obviously, you're not. You have an agenda. We are determined to end poverty and hunger in all their forms and dimensions, and to ensure that all human beings can fulfill their potential in dignity and equality and in a healthy environment. We are determined to protect the planet from degradation, including through sustainable consumption and production, sustainably managing its natural resources, and taking urgent action on climate change so that it can support the needs of the present and future generations. We are determined to ensure that all human beings can enjoy prosperous and fulfilling lives, and that economic, social, and technological progress occurs in harmony with nature. We are determined to foster peaceful, just, and inclusive societies which are free from fear and violence. There can be no sustainable development without peace, and no peace without sustainable development. I disagree. There could be no peace without the Prince of Peace. No matter what you try to do, it's not going to work because the heart of man is evil. And you give these people power and they will take control. And that's what we see happening. At least 155 million people in 55 countries faced acute hunger in 2020. Wow. Things are bad. But understand that these are just the pre-labor pains. The Braxton Hicks contractions, like I said, that are preparing the mother for true labor. And here we see the preparation for the tribulation period to begin with these false labor contractions that will eventually go into labor. And I remember when my son Joe was born, well, before he was born, when my wife was in labor. She's probably going to kill me for this. But during labor, the contractions were getting pretty tense, and she grabbed me and she said, "Make it stop. I just want to go home." What do you say? It's not going to stop, man. The baby's coming whether you like it or not, whether you're ready or not. The kingdom age is coming, whether people accept it or not. It is going to happen. And I want to focus next time with the remaining, actually three seals. We don't pick up the seventh seal until chapter 8, but we'll talk a little bit about it next time as well. But also, when these events are occurring during this seven-year tribulation period, I think that's important. I think these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the labor pains that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. And that means the labor is going to get a lot worse. And I'll tell you, these are exciting times, but they could be overwhelming times if we don't set our eyes upon Jesus. I think for us as Christians, you know, hey, praise the Lord, John MacArthur, you know, they came against him and his church for having services and worshiping when you can't worship, at least you couldn't last year. The city council, I believe it was, gave him $800,000 in retribution for what they did to him. I don't think that's going to continue, guys. I think the clampdown against the church is going to grow. And we need to stand together. We need to be praying for each other, encouraging each other. So I'll tell you what, you may be up and I may be down, and you could lift me up by encouraging me. And then it could happen the other way. We're going to go through tough times, difficult times. What do we do? How are we going to respond in these situations? I would ask you to pray that God would give me wisdom, because I don't know what's going to transpire. I don't know what's going to happen, you know. Fall is flu season, right? Are we going into another lockdown? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I need the wisdom of God in what to do. And I would covet your prayers because I think it's going to get tough. But this is not the tribulation period. And it's interesting because there are so many people today that say we're in the tribulation period now and this is happening. How do we know? Because we talked about it tonight that we're not in the tribulation period. The Antichrist. We don't know. We don't know who the Antichrist is, right? The Antichrist is going to be unveiled. He's going to be revealed. He's going to come to power when the first seal is open. So how could we be in the tribulation period? We can't. as we looked at and we studied, as we've been going through Revelation so far, there is no way the church is here. There is no way. Because God will not pour his wrath upon his church, upon believers. And this is the wrath of God. Yes, we face persecution in this world. That's not coming from God. That's from the world. But this judgment is from God upon a Christ-rejecting world. And I'll close with these words in Revelation 3:10, encouraging words. Because Jesus said, "You have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, testing those who dwell on the earth." What is this trial for? It's upon for the earth dwellers. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not earth dwellers. We live here, but the Bible says we are pilgrims, aliens, strangers passing through because our citizenship is in heaven. But this judgment of God is coming upon the earth dwellers. And my prayer is, Lord, let's rescue as many as we can from this coming judgment. Let's get them into the kingdom of God. Give us a boldness to share our faith like never before. Soften the hearts of the people. Pour out your spirit in a powerful way that many would come to saving faith. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, you are a gracious and merciful God. You are long-suffering. You have warned this world of what's coming. And for those that reject, they are going to be placed in the midst of your wrath coming upon them. And we pray right now, Lord, pour out your spirit, soften the hearts of the people that they may come to saving faith. Do a mighty work, not only in us, but through us then, Lord. Empower us by your spirit to speak forth your word that many would come into the kingdom of God. We thank you that you are our peace, our comfort, our hope. And we look forward to the day of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.